You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Dear loving Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that in you, in knowing you, we have eternal life. Father, we ask now that by your Holy Spirit you would come and reveal yourself in greater understanding, that we might know you more, that we might love you more, and that we might walk in your ways. This we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Well, please keep the Acts passage turned back in your bulletin to the Acts passage so you can follow along with me and make sure that what I'm saying doesn't come out of my own imagination, but comes from the Word of God. Well, where were you when? There are moments in time and history that define the age, that define history, where you remember exactly where you were sitting when they happened, where you were when they happened. I was 13 years old, I'm sorry to say for some of you. I was 13 years old when I was watching the morning news in our living room in our small town of Coffs Harbour in the state of New South Wales, Australia, when I saw the footage of the planes crashing into the Twin Towers. Some 19 years later, I was at Mountain Brook YMCA on the elliptical machines, as I do, in early January 2020, no shame there, watching the news talk about the shutdowns in China that were going to cause problems for the market, for manufacturing, the industry in general, the economy. And that's when I realized that COVID-19 would be a bigger issue than we first suspected. Maybe you remember where you were when the moon landing happened. But these events, they shape how we see the world, how we see our place in the world. We see this in the Bible as well. All throughout the Old Testament, there are things that happen, there are events that happen that shape Israel. The creation, the Exodus, the building of the temple, the exile, the return of exile. They shape how Israel interact with God and how they see themselves. And in the New Testament as well, the birth of Jesus, the death of Jesus, his resurrection. And the ascension is the next defining event of the New Testament. It's an event that is often overlooked in theology. We talk a lot about the death and resurrection of Jesus, often about his return, but less and less about his ascension. But it is vitally important. For while the resurrection affirms that Jesus is alive, that he was raised to new life from the dead, and that we too will one day be raised with him, the ascension attests to the fact that Jesus is reigning over all the earth now and always. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father to sit on his throne. He's been given the name above all names, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that he is King. It means that Jesus, fully God and fully man, has taken humanity into heaven. There is a human in heaven right now, and his name is Jesus. And this assures us that we too will be in heaven with the Father in full humanity. We won't just rise spiritually on the last day, but we'll be in a new and greater physical reality. And lastly, what we'll see in our passage today is that if Jesus has not ascended, then the work of God, the mission of God, would have just remained a merely local phenomenon. The kingdom would have remained in one place, consisting of one nation, the people of Israel. But now, as we'll soon see, because Jesus has ascended, the Spirit has come, the mission of God has spread to the end of the earth. But before we get there, let me just give you some context so we can see how this passage fits into the whole story of the Bible. Our passage comes at the beginning of Luke's second book. At the end of his first book, which is the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has just died and risen to new life again, and Luke gives us a brief account of Jesus' ascension. Acts chapter 1 overlaps at the ascension of Jesus, and Luke retells that event in greater detail. So the ascension becomes a kind of linchpin to the two volumes. It's the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, and it's the beginning of his apostolic ministry. We read in verses 1 through 5, just before our passage in Acts 1, that Jesus appeared to the apostles over a 40-day period, showing them that he was alive and telling them about the kingdom of God. He then orders them to stay in Jerusalem to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. So upon hearing this command and this promise, the apostles come to Jesus with a question, which is where our passage begins. So let's look at verse 6 with me. This is the first verse in our passage. When the apostles had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, at first reading, this seems like Jesus is dismissing this question, and therefore it seems like it's a foolish question. How can the apostles be so silly? Don't they understand what Jesus is trying to do? Like, you've been with this guy for 3 years now. He's been teaching you all these things. You still don't get it. What's going on? But in fairness to the apostles, their question makes a lot of sense. You know, some 40 days ago, right before their eyes, their friend, their leader, their mentor, their savior was crucified, the man who they thought was the Messiah. Their world was turned upside down. And if that wasn't enough, on the third day, he was raised to new life again. Their heads must be spinning. And yet here they are putting all the pieces together. The suffering servant has come and suffered. The end time resurrection that the Old Testament was looking forward to has begun, proving that Jesus truly is this Messiah, the king who would lead them out of slavery to the foreign rulers and powers, lead them once again into the promised land, giving them rest from all their enemies. All of these things are swirling around in their minds. So it makes sense that they would come to Jesus with this question, putting all the pieces together. This is it. It's about to happen. God is going to come and do what he has promised for so long. Soon Israel will be great, once again like it was under King David, under King Solomon, when all the nations were coming to witness what God was doing. But they were expecting a political and territorial kingdom. They were expecting a national kingdom. And they were expecting its establishment to be immediate. But that's not what God had in mind. Jesus doesn't dismiss their question, though, but he goes on to correct and redirect them. And that's what we see in verses 7 through 8. So let's look at those again. Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. They weren't too far off the mark. They just didn't fully understand what was going on. They shouldn't be concerned with the times and the seasons because God has fixed a day. It is coming. But it's not for them to know or to worry about. Instead, they have been given a mission. And it's this mission that they're to be thinking about, to be focusing on. He promises them that they will receive power when the Spirit comes upon them. And this power will empower them to become witnesses of Jesus in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The kingdom was coming in great power, but it wasn't going to come in the way that the apostles expected. It wasn't going to be national or territorial or political. It wasn't going to be immediate. It was going to be a gradual conversion and transformation of all people, a restoration of the whole world. It's through the testimony of these apostles to the death and resurrection of Jesus. The power that they would receive to establish this kingdom and to facilitate this restoration plan was not going to be military power or political power. It was not a kingdom established by force. It was the power of the Holy Spirit, which would transform the hearts of all people, restoring the world back into right relationship with their Creator, establishing once again his rightful rule over all the nations of the world. And this is what we see happening throughout the rest of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, they receive the promised Holy Spirit and begin preaching in Jerusalem. In Acts 8, they begin converting those in Judea and Samaria. In Acts 9, Paul is converted and becomes an apostle to the Gentiles, which is another way of saying to the nations. In order for this process, this mission to begin, though, Jesus had to leave so that the Spirit might come. And this is what we see in verses 9 through 11. Let's look at those. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Well, right before their eyes, Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father, just like that. And as they're standing there, still trying to comprehend what has happened, two men who are presumably angels, they come and tell them what's going on. And once again, the apostles are found out doing the wrong thing, aren't they? The angel asks them, why are you looking into heaven? But I feel like that's a pretty obvious thing to be doing. I mean, a lot of crazy things have happened since Jesus has come on the scene. I mentioned them just before. I think I would be looking up into the skies, trying to figure out what's going to happen next. Like, is the Spirit about to come down right now, now that Jesus has gone up? What's going on? The angels tell them that Jesus will return in the same way that they saw him leave, which to me is the same, you know, more reason to keep looking up into the skies. But Jesus had given them a mission, and they were to get their heads out of the clouds and put them down and get on with the task of spreading the gospel to the end of the earth. So this event marks the beginning of a new age. It's an age which spans from the ascension of Jesus to his second coming. It's the age of the Spirit building not a national or a political kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. A kingdom consisting of people from every tribe, nation, and language, who are brought in by the grace of God through faith in the work of Jesus. This kingdom is what we call the church. So the church of the Advent is not the physical building that we are worshiping in right now. It's actually the people, you guys. All those that God has called to himself. We are the church, the very outworking of God's mission in this world through that apostolic witness. Well, in obedience to the angels and to their Lord's commands, the apostles returned to Jerusalem. Let's look at verses 12 through 14. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. A nice little redemption story for Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers who were opposing Jesus throughout his ministry in the Gospels. But notably, it's the 11 apostles, not the 12, along with the women and Jesus' brothers, who return to Jerusalem to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. While they wait, they don't just fiddle their thumbs or put their feet up. What do we see them doing? They devote themselves to prayer. Now, this is merely speculation. This is me, not the Lord. But presumably, they're praying for the Spirit to come so that they might be obedient to the Lord's command and begin this worldwide mission. They're waiting for this Spirit, this power to come so that they may be empowered to go to the end of the earth. Well, what has all this got to do with you and with me? Well, first of all, we should give thanks, for we are part of that end of the earth statement. In our selfishness, I'm sure you've grown out of this, but in our selfishness, we often think that we're the center of the universe. But in reality, God's mission was focused on Jerusalem in the Middle East. And it's only by the Spirit empowering the apostles to spread the gospel throughout Jerusalem, through Samaria and to the end of the earth, that we have received the grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So praise be to God that the Spirit has come and sent them out that we might receive grace and mercy. Second, this worldwide mission continues on. We live in that same age as the apostles, the age of the Spirit-empowered church. And just like them, we too are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses to the world of the work of Jesus Christ, to the forgiveness of sins that we have received through his grace. The mission didn't end with the apostles, but we carry it on where they left off, so that all the world might be gathered around the heavenly throne, worshiping God and praising his holy name. And lastly, I would encourage you, like the apostles, like the women and Jesus' brothers, to be devoted to prayer for God's mission in the world. Pray that the Spirit might empower us here at the Advent to go out into Birmingham, into Alabama, into all the world to share the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. Pray for our mission partners, such as global teams or the Snyder family or the Sharp family, who are currently sharing that good news to the ends of the earth right now. Pray that God's Spirit might go before them to guide them and to direct them, and through their witness, many people might be brought into the kingdom of God. Let's do that right now. Loving Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that you sent your Son, our Savior, into the world that we might be saved, that he died and rose again and has ascended to your right hand as Lord of all. Thank you that you have sent your Spirit to empower your apostles and empower us to spread this good news throughout all the world. We pray for global teams, for the Schneiders, for the Sharps, and for us here, that you would empower us to go forth with this good news, that many people might be saved, that all the world would know that Jesus Christ is Lord and bow before his throne. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.